Welcome to tape number 2 of Overcoming Division and Unifying the Visible Church, A Rebuke Against the Sin of Occasional Hearing, 1794, or A Sermon Against Occasional Hearing by John Anderson. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, P6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of A Sermon Against Occasional Hearing by John Anderson, which we pray you find to be a great blessing, and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading of head number 3 of the sermon, point number 6. To this we answer by directing to such persons the following inquiries. Number 1. Should it not be our end in attending on public ordinances that we may not sin against God? But how can we pretend to do what is inconsistent with our holy profession, and therefore sinful, that we may not sin? Shall we dishonor God that we may honor Him? Shall we do evil that good may come? Number 2. Can you be said to be destitute of ordinances while you have the Bible in your hands and catechisms and other helps towards the right understanding of it? While you have daily opportunity of family worship and of meditation and prayer in secret, and also of family catechizing and of family discipline? Is it not owning to negligence or to formality and deadness in the use of these private means that your families grow up in ignorance, and also that the Lord is provoked to withhold from you the enjoyment of public ordinances? For it is His ordinary way to grant more means and privileges to those who are diligent in improving those which they have. Number 3. Have you not had too little regard to the enjoyment of pure ordinances in your removals from place to place? Have not the situations you have chosen for your families been rather where they might get large worldly estates than where they might have a prospect of obtaining the green pastures of public ordinances for their souls? Number 4. While you continue in the practice of an occasional attendance on the public administrations of church communions that are in a stated opposition to a seasonable testimony for the doctrine and order of the Church of Christ, is not your adherence to that testimony thereby rendered doubtful and uncertain? Is not a steady and consistent adherence to that testimony the way to obtain the enjoyment of public ordinances under the banner of it? Without the study of the former, the desire of the latter must be but lukewarm, and the expectation of it groundless. For it is the longing soul that the Lord will satisfy, and it is the hungry soul that He will fill with good. It may be proper here to take notice of some other pleas which are commonly offered for occasional attendance on the public administration of church communions, from which we are in a state of separation. First, it is said that such occasional attendance is according to the Apostle's exhortation, prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We answer, 1. The occasional hearing against which we have been arguing was all along supposed to be that of persons so far convinced of the corrupt state of the church whose administrations they occasionally attend that they judge it necessary to be in a state of separation from it. This is a thing, therefore, which these persons are supposed to have already proved. 2. Nor is occasional hearing a proper way of coming at the knowledge of the peculiar principles of a particular church, for you may frequently hear the public discourses of its preachers without ever getting any proper or satisfactory recount of those principles. It would be unjust to lay every unguarded thing to the charge of a church which may fall from one of its public speakers, And on the other hand, it would be rash to conclude that a church as such holds every article of divine truth that the public speakers of it may happen to utter. 3. To prove all things in the sense of the apostle is to bring every doctrine or practice to the touchstone of the written word. If you are duly exercised in doing so, you will pay a suitable regard to the other part of the exhortation, namely, hold fast that which is good. You will take a decided part against whatever you find conformable to the infallible rule. You will not be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Secondly, it is said that the ministrations which are occasionally attended are those of regular ministers of the gospel, those of a true church in which we have ground to believe persons have communion with Jesus Christ, the head. In answer to this, it might be sufficient to observe that if it proved anything, it would prove too much for the purpose of justifying those who attend on the public administrations of church communions from which they are in a state of separation. For if we may warrantably attend on the administrations of such ministers occasionally, we may attend on them always, and we may receive the sacraments from them as well as the word, and then separation from them must be unnecessary, and if unnecessary, then unlawful. But as this plea is commonly in the mouths of those that plead for occasional hearing, it may be useful to introduce here a few observations of some valuable writers on the subject. Footnote. See Wilson's Defense, page 69. Quote, a secession, says a judicious divine, may be warrantably declared from a church on account of her corruptions and backslidings, when yet she is not unchurched. Though the dissenters in England and Ireland have stated a secession from the Church of England on account of her corruption in worship, government, and discipline, they do not therefore unchurch her. They do not refuse her the character and denomination of a Protestant church. Nay, they do not dispute that many have lived and died in communion with the Church of England through ignorance of her corruptions and the sinfulness thereof, who have had communion with Christ. End quote. To the observation of this divine, we may add that in the same manner, a minister of such a corrupt church may be called, in a larger sense, a minister of the gospel, though as a minister of such a corrupt church, he be chargeable with both teaching false doctrine himself and with holding communion with those who do so. And therefore, when we withdraw from the communion of a corrupt church, we are, of course, to withdraw from the public administrations of its ministers. Quote, the primitive church, says Claude, C-L-A-U-D-E, in his historical defense of the Reformation, never had any union with such as taught false doctrine, and to show how necessary and indispensable they judged a separation from them to be, they went so far as to refuse communion with the Orthodox themselves when either by surprise or weakness or some interest they had received heretics into their communion, although as to themselves they had kept their faith in purity. Thus the Orthodox of the Church of Rome refused to hold communion with Felix their bishop because he held communion with the Arians, although he entirely held the creed of the Council of Nice. End quote. We may add what Dupin, D-U-P-I-N, in his Bibliotheca relates of Hilary, H-I-L-A-R-Y, Bishop of P-O-I-C-T-I-E-R-S, that pious man, having come to a synod that met in Selencia in the year 359, did at his first entrance into the synod make confession of his faith according to the decision of the Council of Nice, upon which he took his seat in the synod, but soon observing that many of the bishops were Arians, he departed and would not be any more present with them. It is to be observed that the synod admitted the confession of his faith, yet he would have no church communion where Arians were sitting as members. This example is agreeable to the Word of God, where we are forbidden to receive such as bring corrupt doctrine, or to say a confederacy with them that say a confederacy. but it is objected that they are but small truths or omissions on account which we are in a state of separation from such some churches. We answer that the truths concerning Presbyterian church government being an ordinance of the Lord Christ, concerning public covenanting being the duty of the church under the New Testament and seasonable at present, concerning the use of the scripture songs in our solemn worship, concerning the duty of the church as such to bear a suitable testimony against the errors and corruptions of the present time, are such as none will represent as small matters, but those that are ignorant of them. But even with respect to truths comparatively small, says Mr. Fleming, in the fulfilling of the scriptures, quote, they may be great in their season when they are the word of Christ's patience. Nay, the lesser a truth seems and of mean value with many, it makes the Christian's adherence to it a greater testimony. It is clear that so closely concatenation there is among the truths of God held forth in the scripture, that one part thereof cannot be reached without a special prejudice to the whole. Yea, it may be said, every corruption of the truth hath an aim at the very soul of religion, by a direct tendency thereto. End quote. With respect to omissions, such as omitting to censure the erroneous, to bear a particular testimony against the errors and corruption of the present times, or to comply with the call now given to set about reformation in the way of covenanting, we answer in the words of another divine, quote, omissions, say he, are so heinous and grievous in the sight of God that when sentence is passed upon men at the great day, omissions only are mentioned, Matthew 25:41-42. For I was anhungered, and you gave me no meat. Omissions may even turn the purest churches into synagogues of Satan, if the erroneous are not censured, and error is not condemned. A society professing to be a religious society may soon become a herd of blasphemous Arians and Socinians, and of wicked Arminians, and of the like gross perverters of the truth. End quote. But it is farther objected that we refuse to have communion with those with whom the church's head holds communion. We answer in the words of the same divine, quote, though corruption and superstition can never have an approbation and countenance of heaven, it does not therefore follow that when we depart from communion with a particular visible church on account of her corruptions, our separation is interpretively a condemning of Christ, the head of the church, as if he were to be blamed if he, in his adorable sovereignty, communicate himself and his grace even to those who remain in communion with a corrupt and degenerate church. The sovereignty of grace may be glorified among those whom it is not safe nor warrantable for us to hold communion with as members of the same ecclesiastic body. The hidden and secret communications of the Redeemer are neither the standard nor rule of our duty. End quote. Lastly, it is objected that the scheme of putting a stop to the practice of occasional hearing tends to widen the breaches among the various church communions of Christians, which we should rather endeavor to heal. Answer. There will be no genuine healing of breaches till churches be brought to a humbling sense of their errors and defections and to a sincere, unanimous, particular acknowledgement of the various articles of divine truth which they had injured, either by denying or refusing to own. In order to this healing, churches and their members must be brought under a deep concern to attain the true knowledge and to walk in a steadfast adherence to it, as will cure them of the levity of occasional hearing. When the healing spirit is poured from on high, each church member will be saying, Here are two opposite doctrines. They cannot both be of God, for there is no inconsistency in him. I now see it to be a matter of infinite importance for me to have a certain knowledge of the truth, which is of God. Nor will I rest till through the Lord's blessing on the use of the means, namely, searching the scriptures, communication with fellow church members, meditation, and ardent prayer for the illumination of the Spirit, I attain a solid knowledge and full satisfaction as to this matter. And when I have thus bought the truth, that is, when the Lord has freely given me the understanding of it, I will make a consistent adherence to it in profession and practice. the study and the business of my life, end quote. When such a disposition becomes general among church members, one might venture to say that the time of the church's healing is not far off. It would be a token of the set time to favor Zion being come. With respect to occasional hearers, they contribute no more to true peace between opposite church communions than whisperers and talebearers do to the reconciliation of two persons at variance. In both cases, they seldom or never fail to embitter the parties against one another by their anecdotes and misrepresentations. If each church communion were to declare with precision and particularity what is unanimously held by them in every article wherein they differ from others, and if their members were required to evidence a steady adherence to every article thus declared, the good consequences would soon appear. For, in the first place, the misrepresentations of talebearers, otherwise called occasional hearers, would no more obtain credit, the means of refuting them being always at hand. In the second place, church communions would have more real esteem of one another in proportion as they evidence themselves to be acting from principle. In the third place, seeing one another in earnest in maintaining their respective tenets, each would be led to consider the tenets of another with more seriousness, and to inquire with more diligence what truth or what error is in them, an inquiry which would be much less difficult were every church communion honestly and plainly to ascertain their distinguishing tenets by a public and particular declaration. Since the grand apostasy in the papal church, there have been two most remarkable periods wherein several churches gave suitable evidence of sincerity and earnestness in endeavoring to attain the knowledge and pure profession of the truth. The first was that of the glorious Reformation from Popery, when the Lord brought so many churches from the bosom of Antichrist with confessions of faith and testimonies to his truth in their hands. The second period was about the middle of the last century, when so resolute and successful a stand was made against superstition in the worship of God and against the tyrannical government of episcopacy. By the time of going forward in Reformation, but the time of going forward in Reformation was short and was succeeded by a grievous defection from what had been attained, in the course of which defection the Protestant churches as such have fallen into great lukewarmness and indifference to the purity of their holy profession, which indifference has been excused and increased by the prevailing opinion of latitudinarianism. Latitudinarianism, which makes religion consist sometimes in such emotions and passions as are excited by pictures and musical sound, sometimes in such mere outward morality as might be found in heathens, in anything rather than in a single adherence to the truth revealed in God's Word. Latitudinarianism, which makes an attachment for any gross error or corruption which ever plagued the Church of God, pass for great piety. Latitudinarianism, which, in vast multitudes bearing the Christian denomination, is already ripened into open and avowed profanity, infidelity, and atheism. Latitudinarianism, an idol to which this generation seems to be so absolutely attached that there is reason to apprehend that such a severe calamity will be necessary to wean them from it, as was necessary to wean the Jews from their idolatry. Let us hope and pray that the blessed work which was begun in the Reformation from Popery, which was advanced in the Reformation from Prelacy, and which is still carried on amidst great and manifold opposition, may speedily issue in the more eminent glory of the latter day. We conclude with an exhortation to those that are engaged in a professed adherence to a testimony for the principles of the First and Second Reformation, against the various defections therefrom in the present state of the visible church. We call you in the Lord's name to study a firm and consistent adherence to that testimony in profession and practice. The charge which the adversaries of Paul brought against him, and from which he vindicated himself, that his word towards the Corinthians was yea and nay, an affirmation and denial of the same thing, holds lamentably true against many professors at this day. One part of their conduct says yea, they are adhering to a testimony for the truth. Another part of it says, nay, they are making light of it. Be concerned that your adherence to the present truth may, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be yea, that is, steady and consistent. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, and that you may do so, we offer you the following advices. Number one, be careful to attain a competent knowledge of the several articles of the present truth and testimony of Jesus. Study to know these, not merely as contained in our subordinate standards, such as our judicial testimony, our catechisms, and confession of faith, but also according to what the nature of these subordinate standards require, as contained in the Scriptures of truth, which are the supreme standard and the only foundation of a genuine faith. When adversaries represent our subordinate standards as turning away men's attention from the Holy Scriptures as the only rule of faith and practice, they are propagating what, if they be acquainted with these standards, their own consciences must allow to be a base calumny and an open, shameless contradiction to the letter and to the whole nature and design of such standards, they being nothing more than the declared adherents of the Church in the articles specified to the Word of God alone, and there being no other way conceivable in which the Church, as such, can make a faithful opposition to the various errors and corruptions according as they come to prevail. To fall in with the design of these subordinate standards, it is necessary for you to be like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Number two, study to have a distinct view of the testimony for truth, to which you adhere, being the cause of God. It is His cause, because every article of revealed truth is a letter of His name, and the denial of it is an open contempt of His authority and an impeachment of His veracity. It is this persuasion that must animate you to steadfastness in your holy profession, under all the changes of outward appearance, and to activity in the support of it in your several places and stations. Number three, let your attendance on gospel ordinances, while you have them in purity, be regular and exemplary. Carelessness in this respect is rebellion against the Lord's command, and evidences a criminal neglect of His declarative glory and of the welfare both of the Church and of your own precious and immortal souls. Be concerned that your frame of mind on the calls you have to attend on public ordinances may be like that of David, as represented in the 102nd Psalm. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. 4. Beware of resting in any knowledge of the truth which is not so saving and experimental, and which has not a sanctifying effect on the heart and life. The truth, received into the heart by faith and love, is a root and principle of holy obedience, according to Ephesians 4:21, 22, 23, and 24. If so be that you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Number five, continue in the exercise of faith and of prayer. Remember that you owe all your steadfastness to the free grace of God in Christ Jesus. The more steadfast your views of Him, whose name is the Lord our righteousness, you will be the more steadfast in your holy profession. Behold your strength and standing to be not in yourselves, but in Him. And if you would have faith exercised, evidenced, or increased, be much in prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in the time of need, that you may join with the people of God in all ages in saying, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Amen. So let it be. This sermon was published shortly after it was preached, to which was prefixed a statement by the author. The substance of the following discourse was delivered on the Monday after a communion Sabbath. Some, it seems, have represented it as a schismatical tendency, and others as having little or no relation to practical religion, and therefore improper for the occasion on which it was delivered. The writer hopes that the candid and deliberate perusal of it will, with many, be sufficient to remove these objections. What was aimed at in this discourse is to strike at a principal root of the numerous divisions now in the visible church. It teaches that we ought not to be in a state of separation from any church communion, but upon such grounds as are scriptural, and upon such considerations as involving the declarative glory of God, are of inconceivable and infinite importance. Were this doctrine embraced, there would be no separate church communions upon trivial pretenses, or for the sake of religious tenets or usages in the worship of God, which have no foundation in His Word, no separate churches, church communions on account of local customs, uncertain opinions, or uninstituted ceremonies, no separate church communions founded on the narrow and interested views of a faction. What is here attempted is a seasonable application of the cautions which the Scriptures abound against false teachers, to direct church members to the right use and application of such cautions will be the endeavor of the faithful ministers of Christ, an endeavor which is rendered peculiarly necessary by the corruptions which prevail in the present state of the visible church. Quote, those who reckon that practical religion is not concerned in the subject of this discourse should consider that true believers have it for their distinguishing character that they abhor false doctrine and avoid communion with the teachers of it. John 10, verse 5, Revelation 14, verse 4, end quote. He who chooses the weak and despised things of the world to confound the most boasted things of it may accompany this attempt with his blessing is, through grace, the desire of the writer. Before concluding, I'd like to read to you a summary by Reg Barrow, president of Stillwaters Revival Books, regarding what is occasional hearing. Quote, occasional hearing is the simple practice denounced in Scripture and by the best reformers of attending upon the public ministries of unfaithful ministers. As Pastor Greg Price points out, without faithfulness in this area, the visible church will be filled with disunity, confusion, and eventual apostasy. David Steele echoes this much-needed warning, writing, quote, finally, that we may trace the streams to their fountain of which the, quote, flock of slaughter, end quote, are tempted to drink when, quote, fouled by the feet of shepherds, end quote, unfaithful to the chief shepherd, we believe that the fountain and origin of all our sinful departures from the covenanted work of Reformation will be found in the practice of what is well, too well, marked in our history and commonly called occasional hearing. Can any person give a reason why he should not hear constantly where he can hear occasionally? Or can anyone at the same time testify against a church for unfaithfulness and wait upon its ministry without evident inconsistency and neutralizing his testimony? Will he succeed in recovering backsliders by following them in their backsliding course? We distinguish here between such as are advancing and those who are retrograding, as our witnessing fathers always did, and towards which parties our deportment ought to be different. To those advancing, we extend a helping hand, but from those declining, we are commanded to turn away. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. If I may hear a minister in his pulpit in another fellowship, why may I not in my own pulpit? Then exchange of pulpits necessarily follows, invitation to a seat in church courts, and then open communion, and all sanctioned and sanctified by the euphonious phrase, Christian courtesy. But how will Christ look upon such motley multitudes? Can they bury his blood-sealed truth and conceal their hypocrisy under good works and fair speeches from his eyes like unto a flame of fire? Impossible. But we ought to have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. To us, the logical connection of the consecutive steps above merely noted is quite obvious. The inevitable tendency of occasional hearing and its ultimate issue is open communion, the overthrow of all creeds, confessions, and testimonies, all subordinate standards, and final apostasy, end quote. From A Short Vindication of Our Covenanted Reformation, pages 49 to 50, 1879. It is unlikely that you will hear or read apostolic or Reformed truth preached in many other places, if at all. If you are serious about keeping the apostolic command, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. This doctrine is must listening and reading. End quote. This concludes the reading of A Sermon Against Occasional Hearing by John Anderson. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discount, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, A Sermon Against Occasional Hearing by John Anderson, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation and Puritan Bookshelf CD sets if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reformed library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.